Last week we began to talk about discipleship. We took you to Matthew 14 where Jesus said, unless you hate your parents, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Now that word hate is not the word that we use when you say I hate. Well, you don't say it. You would never say that, but I hate somebody. The word hate means to love less. How many of you ever heard that we should love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so when Jesus said you're going to, unless you hate, what he's saying is that your love for me is going to seem so great that it would seem like you dislike everybody else. But that's, he's not telling you to hate anybody. Number two, he said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you will not be my disciple. That means unless we're willing to go through the persecutions and the sufferings and the thing that happens to believers, we'll never be his disciples. How many of you ever felt like quitting? Nobody's honest today. That's a tough question on a Sunday morning. And then he said, unless you forsake all things. Very interesting. And that means unless you put things in order. Unless you prioritize. Come on, Kirk, get up here, help me. Unless you prioritize your life with Christ at the top. Not down here somewhere. And then he says, they'll know that you're my disciples by your, what? Tithing? By your love. And then in John 15:8 is the last one where he talks about being a disciple. He says, here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so you will be my disciple. So a disciple is one who bears fruit. You have been designed for good works and to bear fruit. We are his workmanship, the Bible says, or his masterpiece in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, created for good works. Now here's a problem. Many people have been made converts of a person. They've been made converts to a church or a denomination, but they need to be made disciples to Christ. Discipleship is not a program, it's an investment of your life into someone else. And so we need to be investing ourselves into people. I was thinking about the Tuesday night group that comes from Milbank and how they're investing their lives into a bunch of Native American children. That's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit. Praise God for that group. So today we're going to go deeper. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at me for a moment. How many of you have ever played sports? Girls or men's? Boys or men's? How many realize they have a second team? Do you realize God has no second team? God has nobody sitting on the bench. We're all designed and programmed by His Holy Spirit to be created in the image of Christ and bearing fruit. God has no superstars. Somebody stand up and shout or dance or do something. I feel like the church where one of their deacons died and he had to check all six to see who was alive when the mortician came. God has no superstars. He just has people with different offices. But everybody's office is to bring people to Him and disciple them no matter what they're doing. And so He wants us to be filled with Him. Do you know more believers know what they don't believe than what they believe? But I don't believe in that. I don't accept that. I don't want that. Really? And most of our belief system has not been inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's been inspired by church. And so where we're going today is what God has given to you that He wants to increase. Let's begin reading with chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied, that means in abundance, to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. There's been a great transaction that God has given to us. In that transaction, there's a transition that has taken place. We've come from Satan to God, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from orphans to sons and daughters, to outcasts, from outcasts to kings, from hopelessness to hope, to nobodies and no relationship to children, and lost to found. The Bible said at one time that we as Gentiles were without God and hopeless, without hope in this world. But something happened, and God has made us a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You can chew on what I'm going to say in the next statement, but I shared it with the people Wednesday night. And you can decide whether you want to accept that or believe that or not. But I believe this. I believe when we came to Christ, God made us a new creation. Things changed. But over a period of time, sometimes we allow things to come back in that God set us free from. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, in this transaction and transition period, the Bible tells us that God, in abundance, gave us grace and peace. In abundance. Let me simply ask you a question. How many are walking in that abundance? Because I believe grace is more than just unmerited favor. I believe grace is God's empowering presence that enables you to be what he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. And peace is nothing missing, nothing broken, undisturbed discomposure. But we have learned as a society to get upset over about anything. We have learned as a society that everything is a crisis. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't we realize as believers that God dwells within us? And even though God has been around forever, he's never really had a crisis. I don't thrive on going through a period of crisis. I'd rather have peace. Some people do thrive on everything breaking up and falling apart. I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't want to have a miracle every day. You know what that means? That means every day something's messed up. And so God wants you and me and his whole body to live in the grace and peace that he's given to us abundantly. We okay? Verse number 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. God has given you everything spiritually that you need. That's why you are not a survivor. You are an overcomer. I don't want to live in survival mode. I want to live facing the devil head on, knowing that whatever is coming, I have overcome through Jesus Christ. Have you ever waited till somebody did some wrong to you before you decided to forgive? Or do you live in a spirit of forgiveness? Follow me? Have we come to a place where I don't care what happens? I mean, I do care what happens. That's just the terminology. Forgive me. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. That's wrong. I do care. But it almost comes to a place, well, whatever happens and whatever someone says and whatever someone does, I have chosen, at least I pray I have chosen to forgive them before the incident occurs. That's walking in all the life and godliness and the things that pertain to it that God has given us. If somebody does something to you and your family and you have to sit down and analyze it, and break it down and realize if it was intentional or not, or realize if they were sending you a message, before you forgive, you have an issue you're going to deal with that you don't have to. Because you're going to have a chatterbox going off in your head, and they're going to tell you they're not worth it. Look what they did to you. Look how bad this is. You're a lot better off coming to the place of saying, I forgive before it happens. Jesus had forgiven the people, I personally believe, who crucified him. That's why he could say it from the cross. He knew it was coming. He's given you abundance of everything that pertains to life and godliness through your relationship with him. It's an amazing relationship. You look at it, and how many of you told yourself, well, I'm just not spiritual enough? Who told you that? Who said you're not spiritual enough? Where'd that come from? Didn't come from God. At least Tony's thinking. Are we thinking today? Are we looking at life in God's perspective? Because there's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken in your life through Jesus Christ? Can we take hold of that? God never said that nothing ever is going to go wrong. It's what we do when things are seemingly falling apart and we're still standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, looking at things and saying, "My God, you'll take care of it." How many believe that?
Amen.
How many are saying, "I'm going to check it out before I give you any response"? And you may not like my response. And so through our relationship with Christ, in your life, there's nothing missing. There are things that need to be developed. And we don't need to keep going around the mountain with them. We can just come to God and say, "God, well, we're going to look at it." Verse number 4. "By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, or participate in the divine nature." We're going to talk about this in a few moments, but understand something. The old carnal nature is not normal in the life of Christ. To deal with things as a believer the same way you did as an unbeliever is not normal to the child of God. And so we deal with them from a higher, deeper perspective. It's not that they don't affect us. It's simply that God in us gives us a new perspective in dealing with the things that are going on, because you have a new nature. How many of you ever said naughty words? Two, three. Man, we got a bunch of saints. How many of you really responded to things with naughty words? Any farmers? Do you ever have anything break down when you're just in the mode of getting done? And how many realize your terminology for naughty things have changed? There's been a transition. Why? Because of your nature. Kirk was saying, how many of you have ever hated anybody but now you love? The nature has changed. How many, if 2 months ago pastor would have preached this, you would have walked out? There's change happening. He's made us partakers of his divine nature. Everybody look at me. Your new nature is not used to doing the old things that you used to do. Your new nature is used to responding to God and allowing him to work through whatever you're facing. Okay, let me ask one more question. How many of you really want to be disciples now? Because the transition and the change that's brought about by God is absolutely radically changing lives. And really, that's what the world needs to see. How many have ever heard of D.L. Moody? Somebody came to D.L. Moody and said, "The world has never seen a man that's absolutely sold out to Jesus Christ." And D.L. Moody said, "I'll be that man. I want to be totally sold out." I got to turn the page because I got a bunch of definitions down here. I'm going to try to do it without looking, but I'll cheat. I'll drink to that. But also for this very reason, the reason you are have a new nature, the reason of God's grace and peace, the reason that he's given you everything that's associated with life and godliness through the relationship or through the knowledge. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Do you ever stop and think why he said add to your faith? Because he gave you faith. Romans 12:3, to every person's given a measure of faith. You've already got faith. Now he's saying, let's do something with that faith. Let's build it. Let's build that. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. What is that? Virtue is moral excellence. It's courage. It's goodness. So God is telling his church in 2015 to add to your faith moral excellence. Huh. That sounds like an oxymoron in 2015. And that's not a big moron. How many have lived since 1950? Anybody? Three or four of them. Man, I'm way out of my league.
Good thing you didn't go earlier.
How many have lived since 1960? How many have lived since a sexual revolution? You may say, what are you getting at, Pastor? Everything has changed in the world, but nothing has changed in heaven. You may say, what are you talking about? The morality in heaven hasn't changed. The morality in God's word hasn't changed. No matter how we look at it. Moral excellence means simply that. Having values and making right decisions. And the church in America has become so permissive that no one wants to talk about it. Virtue, courage, boldness, moral excellence. I heard Bill Johnson say something that just blew my mind this week. Talking about courage. Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin because they were bold. And they said, if we have to listen to you, you judge, but we're going to preach Jesus. Anybody remember that in Acts 3 and 4? They had boldness. So they come back to the council, their own council, their prayer meeting, and said, Lord, this boldness got us in trouble. Give us more of this. Huh? God, this boldness got us in trouble. Give us more boldness. courage. Courage to stand. Add to virtue knowledge. This word knowledge is a little bit different than gnosko. This word knowledge means to experience God. Experience God. To walk your life experiencing what God has designed for all of us. Living that life, experiencing God. Add to knowledge self-control. How many of us can say no to evil and yes to God? Do we practice that? The enemy is always going to be pounding at your head to try to get you to change your mind on things. To become weak in certain spiritual areas. But God is telling us with inside us, He's given us self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Add to self-control, perseverance. How many of you like that? How many like to endure things? You just look at things and saying, I just enjoy going through things that I must persevere in. I must endure. Perseverance has a connotation of not surrendering. Don't surrender to anything of the devil. Sickness, discouragement, suffering, persecution, whatever it is, don't surrender. Don't give up. Because the enemy will keep knocking at your door as long as we're willing to listen, to try to sow in there little tidbits that will cause you to quit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just throw your hands up and quit. Wow. Whoever this is for, it's a lot easier to die than live. If your focus has been on dying, change the focus to living. From perseverance come to godliness, which means a devout, fervent devotion to God. A devout, fervent devotion to God. That simply means nothing's going to get in my way of my relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of Len Bias. Len Bias was the number one draft choice for the Boston Celtics several years ago, and I hated the Celtics at that time. Ray loves them. I mean, I loved them less. Len Bias' mom was the born-again Christian, from what I understand. He was raised in a Christian home. He was probably one of the first players to sign million-dollar contracts for the NBA. One night with a group of friends, he sniffed coke. The next morning, he was dead. Don't allow anything to change your commitment to Christ. Because pleasure in the world is not the answer. Amen?
Amen.
Just not the answer. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. Anybody know a name of a city in the United States that means brotherly kindness? Philadelphia. That's a Greek word, Philadelphia. Phileo means love as a friend. But how many, as this expands, as we grow, as things happen, how many have room in your hearts for another friend? Or how many of you have rooms in your hearts where one of your friends now may have another friend? You say, what are you talking about? Addition always means inviting new people into our lives. You know the main problem with a lot of big churches? People don't get to know anybody. So we're going to keep ours small. Jonathan, we'll have to vote and see if you can ever come back. Seriously. There's a lot of space in your heart for someone else. And then to demonstrate that brotherly kindness, especially to pastor when we're done this morning. I'm getting scared up here. I know Kirk was scared. My legs are shaking. And to brotherly kindness, love. The Lord's divine, unselfish love that can only come in your life from Him. Okay, look at me. God didn't give us necessarily what we wanted at the time Christ died. God gave us what was necessary. True love is not giving people what they desire. It's giving people what they need. You know, Curtis has never given me that because I've been out there for 6 weeks or something. I don't win. Look at me and laugh. He reminded me that this morning. But in all seriousness, there are things in people's life, and that's why the Bible says, speak the truth in love. It's not a get-in-your-face moment. It's not as I told you so, or you should have listened to me, or you should have done that, and if you would have done this, and if you would have done something else, this wouldn't have happened. That's not it at all. It's looking in people's face and saying, I know you want me to agree with you, but here's the real issue. I know you want to hear me say something else. I've developed something. When somebody asks me a question, I simply look at them. If it's a question that I have maybe a different answer than what they want to hear, and I'll look at them and I'll say, do you trust me enough for me to give you the answer? So I'm not trying to upset people. I'm not trying to hurt people. But there are things that we, all of us, need to hear. But if somebody tells us, are we going to be offended? And so this last thing that God is saying is, I want you walking not in some love that is phony. I want you walking in my unselfish love, where you're willing to love like I do unconditionally. You're not willing to throw up your hands and say, I give up. The hardest part about discipling people is perseverance. Because every time you think you're over a hill, they'll find another one. And so we come to a place, it's not about me winning this thing, it's about God changing your life so you can be an overcomer. And not only do we have to speak the truth in their life, we have to demonstrate what that truth means. Angie asked an interesting question Wednesday night. She said, and we didn't even really get into this stuff. She said, are these things growing in us one at a time, or are they just all put in there? Is that close to the question? I remember you. And I believe we have them all, but I believe that some are weaker than others. We just keep adding these. And you say, well, which one is the most necessary? Which one are you lacking? Which one of these do you wish Pastor wouldn't have talked about? But he says, if these are yours, if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll neither be ineffective or unproductive, is what that means. But he who lacks these things are short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What does it mean to have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins? I believe it means this. When we forget that we're cleansed from our old sins, the past seems as real as the present. Anybody ever go back and think, I wish I wouldn't have done this? Or you do something and that reminds you of something you did 20 years ago? God wants you current. You and the devil remember your past. God doesn't. And if he has a record of it, I believe he tore it up. But when you came to Christ, the past was done. The simplest way to get beat up by the devil is start going back and saying, I wish I would have not done it that way. I wish I would have changed this. I wish this. I wish that. That's living a fruitless life. Because it's done, it's over, and it's forgiven. I like this last one. And if these things are in you, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Isn't that amazing? If you add to your virtue knowledge and knowledge, self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love, you can walk out a steady life in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, for all you people who like halftime, you can have another halftime and we'll come back and I'll finish this. I want you to look at me. Nothing that was preached this morning was intended to make you feel bad. I preach this to me. My heart for this body is that we grow together. Every one of you have value, and every one of you are important to His body. And I want to honor you today. And I want a spirit of honor to flow through this, where we're honoring one another. We're unified in Christ, so that people who walk in here or walk by us on the street and we talk to them realize that Jesus was sent from the Father for the purpose of redeeming mankind.